You're listening to the Hijab Forum podcast, a podcast that inspires creatives to make meaningful content to pursue their passions. My name is Manira, and I am the creator of the Hijab Forum, and I sit down with entrepreneurs and everyday people to talk about their processes, the lessons they've learned, and how to make an impact. So grab your favorite jersey hijab, underpiece that most likely will slip off anyway, and get ready to amplify your life. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to the Hijab Forum podcast. My name is Manira, and today I have Khulood all the way from Saudi Arabia. Say assalamu alaikum, Khulood.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. It's nice to meet everybody.
And she actually reached out to me, and I was so thrilled because I have never had an international person on my podcast, so this is exciting for me.
Oh.
And yeah, you're my first, so this is kind of cool. And fun fact, I was actually born in Saudi, so
there's
my connection. I was looking for a connection. There's my connection.
Great.
So Khulood is here with us today, all the way on the other side of the world, because I am in Canada, as you guys know, and I'm going to let her tell you guys a little bit about herself.
All right. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. My name is Khulood. I am an Islamic manifestation / conscious relationship coach. I help women who want to be more aware of their subconscious world and how it's affecting their conscious reality. Mm-hmm. And I also teach the energetics of trust in Allah, like tawakkul. Very, very deeply. So when people tell you to just trust Allah, that might seem a little bit shallow, at least in my world, because I'm a very deep person. So I teach people how to truly, truly trust Allah on a very deep level, based on my own experience, of course, with the Quran and Sunnah and everything. But because I've had such a unique journey when it comes to trust in Allah. And yeah, so I was born in Riyadh, and I am not from Riyadh, actually. I'm Hijazi, so we're from like Jeddah, Mecca area. And when I was 6 years old, we moved to the States because my father was a student, and we lived all over the States.
So living in the States, how did you handle, like, I guess you were young then, so did you feel like you were an outcast in a way, or did you kind of blend in with everybody else living in the States?
Well, the first year we tried to blend in, even un-Islamically. Like I was a Barbie for Halloween, and we didn't even know it was haram. Like, you know. And then I remember, so like the first time I drank root beer, and I thought someone was like, I was like, "What is this? I don't know this drink." And they're like, "It's root beer." And I heard the word beer, and I just spit out everything. I'm like, oh, I drank beer. So in the beginning, it was a little bit of a challenge, but then. In second grade, my father made me wear hijab just to kind of get used to it. Mm-hmm. So I kind of put it on Princess Jasmine style, as I like to call it.
Oh, yeah. I know.
And yeah, and everyone was like, "What are you doing? Why do you bring that thing like with you?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm just a princess." And mm-hmm. It was really funny when I was little because I was so shy. I feel the hijab kind of did make me a little bit of an outcast. And I kind of got used to being an outcast. So from an early age, I got used to not caring what society thinks, to be honest. And then when I became 17, we were one day, me and my friends, we were at the masjid, you know, like every Friday people go to the masjid. And it was really cold. It was a winter night. And everyone was like, "How about we all go to Starbucks?" Okay. Which, by the way, I have boycotted for now, so I don't really endorse that. Mm-hmm. But so we went, and then before we went, all the girls were like, "How about we pretend we're niqabis?" Because none of us were niqabis. And we were like, "Okay." So we all pretended that we were niqabis. We just took whatever we had, like from our hijab, just like the corner of our hijab, and just tied it. Just for fun, because it was really cold. And then we went inside the Starbucks, ordered our drinks, and drank like our coffee from under the niqab. And we just thought it was like a cool thing to do just for fun. Mm-hmm. And while we were sitting and drinking, all of a sudden, all of these Khaliji brothers who go to the university with us came inside with an American girl. And all of us know this American girl. She's like not a good person. So when we all saw her, we got really, really mad because we were like, oh my God, why are they hanging out with that girl? Because this girl, she goes to all the Muslim brothers in the university and tells them, like, she and comes to us, and then she's like, she pretends she's their friend, I guess. And then she comes to us Muslim sisters and she tells us all the bad things your Muslim brothers do. And we never got it. We were like, we don't even want to know. Why are you telling us? Don't even come here and tell us. And she was just really strange, and we didn't, she gave off bad vibes. So we didn't like her. Nobody liked her. So one of the girls was like, you know what? I think we should tell them what kind of person this is. And one of the girls, we were a mixture of Muslim girls from all over, like Cambodian sister, Iraqi sister, American sister, you know, like everyone's from another country. And the American sister was like, you know, she tried to like cause trouble between me and my husband. Like, it was that bad.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah. So she really didn't like her. So they were like, yeah, let's go talk to them. So we went outside. And then all of a sudden, we were standing in front of these guys, like 10 guys. Some of them were like smoking, some of them were drinking their coffee. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, all the girls go back and they leave me standing in front of them. And I wasn't expecting
it. Oh man, that's nerve-wracking.
I was not expecting that because that was not part of the plan. Nobody mentioned that. So I got really nervous and I just ran away. I went to the parking lot area. And then all the girls followed me and they were like, why did you leave? And I was like, why should I talk to them? And they were like, you're Saudi and they're Khaliji. So I was like, okay, wait, that does make sense. But I was like, I'm not going. I'm sorry. Because I was really shy back then. And the American sister who really didn't like this girl, she was like, well, I'm going back. So she went back. All the girls went back. And then I was the last one to go. back. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, once again, I find myself standing in front of all these guys and they're expecting me to talk.
I just pause you for a second. The fact that they're still like there and pending was making me giggle a little bit because they have no idea what's going on in the background, but continue.
So what happened was, subhanAllah, like I like to call it in Arabic, Faydun Ilahi, which means like it was this divine speech that was not from me. It was from Allah. That's for sure.
Yeah.
So I said this amazing thing that I can't even reiterate anymore. I don't even remember what I said. All I remember is seeing the guys put their coffee cups down. Some of them put their heads down. The ones who smoked put their cigarettes out. Wow. They were really touched by what I said because I did say it very sincerely. But basically, like from what I remember, I told them kind of was like that you guys are our brothers in Islam, and this girl, she comes and tells us like all the bad stuff you do, and we don't want to know, and we like would always pray that you guys get better. We don't want to know your sins, and we pray Allah guides you. Mm-hmm. And it was something like that, but in a very eloquent way. I can't even remember. And I said it in Arabic.
I gotta be different. Oh, and you said, okay, there you go. There's the magic wand.
Yeah, I said it in Arabic because we didn't want the girl to kind of know, I guess. Yeah, so she knew the talk was all about her, and the guy started giving her dirty looks. But we just told them that, and then the moment I finished my speech, I just ran off. I was so embarrassed, and all the girls ran after me, and then we were in the parking lot area and everyone started hugging. We felt really good about what happened. Aww. And I felt like the guys appreciated it too. And then
Oh no, sorry, I'm just listening.
Okay, so then all the sisters started taking their fake niqabs off, and I was like, you know what, I am not taking it off. It was a moment's decision, like subhanAllah. And to be honest, since I was young, since I was 15, I've always been very spiritual, like I'm very Islamic, I guess you could say. Mm-hmm. Just in general, that's just my personality, part of my personality. So I had already done my research about niqab and hijab and if it's obligatory or not and all that. And I was truly convinced from my own research that it was wajib. And even if it wasn't, like, it's still the best thing to do because that's, you know, they say even if it's not wajib, it's it's like the best thing to do as a sunnah, you know, mm-hmm. I guess. Mm-hmm. So to me, either way, it was the best option because I wanted to do what was the best. You know, I want to always strive to be like the best of the best, like not in people's eyes, of course. I mean, Allah's eye.
Of course. Yeah.
So that's, so I had already done my research. So when I decided that night that I was not going to take my niqab or fake makeshift niqab off, I really just made that decision. And I was like, no, I'm not going to take it off. And it was funny because this was on the weekend. And then like a day or two later, I can't remember, I went back to the university, you know, for class. So I had an African-American literature class, and I went up to the teacher. I prayed 2 rak'ahs istikhara before I went into class because I was so nervous because I'm like, oh, God, this is really nerve-wracking. It's new to me, you know. It's the first time, and it happened all of a sudden. It was not planned or anything, and this was post 9/11. Like, it was just fresh, kind of.
Oh, my God. Okay. Yeah, I know that feeling. Like three, sorry.
Four years after, but it's still, okay. You know,
yeah. And still honestly, it's still fresh now. Exactly. I was going to say, I'm pretty sure we're still like mentally being attacked from different areas.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go
on. So it was kind of nerve wracking and scary, but I felt like I was doing the right thing and I felt like Allah wanted this. So I went to class and I went to the teacher and I was like, professor, just so you know, it's khulut. I'm the same girl. Aww. And she just looked at me. She was like, girl, my uncle's Muslim. And it was just okay. But it made me feel so good, alhamdulillah. So I went and sat down. And funnily enough, she put a video about women around the world. Mm-hmm. And then after we watched that video, she was like, so does anyone have to say anything about women around the world? And there was like a Muslim woman in the video. So I was like, okay, this is my opportunity kind of to just like talk about Muslim women and like kind of introduce why we cover.
Yes.
And since especially I'm covered, you know, that day. So to the class. So to me, it was just my way of kind of not being as nervous if everyone just kind of knew about what I did.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So I told like the class, I was like, as Muslim women, like we cover first and foremost for the sake of Allah. It's not because, oh, we don't want men to bother us. I mean, all of that is part of it, but it's really not the main thing. It's for the sake of Allah, first and foremost, even if there is no wisdom behind it, like that we can see, you know what I mean? Yeah. So, and then I told them like, and it's also for people to judge us by our character, not our looks, etc., and all of that. And so after I finished talking, the class was over, I had 5 girls come up to me after class. And they were like, wow, what you said was really amazing and it really touched us. And can we have coffee like sometime? Aww. And we want to learn more about women in Islam. And I took that as a really good sign. And I was really, really happy about that. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
And so basically that's kind of just my little hijab story or niqab story.
Did you say little? Yeah. No, that was a big story. Mashallah. That was really nice. And I applaud you for even like sticking with it this long, because I'm just assuming, sorry, you didn't take any breaks in between, or did you have times mm-hmm. where you're like, this is hard for me?
No, I'm an all or nothing kind of girl.
That's really good.
Okay. So that's just part of my personality as well, I think, because mm-hmm. I never knew some sisters kind of sometimes. I know some sisters, they wear niqab like sometimes and they'll take it off sometimes and they'll wear it sometimes because mm-hmm. they feel like when they do wear it, it's kind of like doing a sunnah or something, you know, that's good.
I see what you're saying.
So, yeah. And I don't mind, like, I don't have anything against that idea, but it just never occurred to me. Because I'm just that ride or die kind of person. Like, either I do this. Because when I came back home, actually, I wore my niqab in the States. And then I went back to Saudi. And actually, I got a lot of negativity about it from, like, family in here in Saudi. Like, they were like, oh, you're not going to stick with it. Yeah, because
in that sense. I'm sorry. I thought you meant for wearing it. I was confused. Okay.
Well, because a lot of my family, they don't wear niqab either, even in Saudi. So it's not like, so like half of them do, half of them don't, I guess, kind of thing. But yeah, so some of them, especially the most more important people that are closer to me, they were just like, oh, you're not going to do this. And it's not even like nice. We don't like it. It was, yeah, like it was sad. But I just kind of ignored all of it. And I was like, that's it. I made my decision. I'm not going back.
No, that's so, mashallah, like that's something that I wish I had. I mean, it's hard. I live in Canada, first of all, and I live in such a rural town. I think we're so minor where I live. The town is only 80,000 people. And in saying that, I think there's maybe like, I don't even know, like maybe 30,000 are Muslim. And from that 30,000 might be like half of them children, because we all have kids. So and I already have like that problem with just even being a Muslim, wearing the hijab alone. And I wear.
Well, let me tell you something. Like when I went with my friends to Starbucks, okay, they were in another city. And they went, and those guys that I talked to, they were at a different university with my friends. They all went to the same university. I lived in a little tiny town next to them, okay? Because I wanted to be like study medicine. And then I was like, no, you know what? I don't want to do that anymore. And at that time, I kind of was listening to my parents and what they wanted, you know, phase. So my dad was like, okay, go to this little town because they have a really good nursing. It was only 30 minutes away from the main town, so it was okay. But he's like, yeah, go to this little cowboy town and study nursing there.
Oh my
there,
God. And you were
the He wanted me to get a master's in nursing to teach like nursing.
Of course.
And I was like, okay. And so I went and I studied one semester. And on one of the weekends, that's when I went back to the main city, my friends live in and the university guys live in. And like, that's where everything happened. But I went back all alone with my niqab to this little farm town, and everyone there, there's like no Muslims. Like the only Muslim girl in the university with me was a Libyan woman married to a doctor, and she didn't even wear hijab at all. Like she wore normal clothes. So it was really funny because
really good.
I felt like a complete alien.
You know what it is though? I think what stands you out from like the general public, I want to say, is the fact that you have so much faith in Ilahi. Like, you know that it's not for anybody else but Allah. So in having that backbone, like that back strength behind you, that's like everyone else is the least of your worries. And if anything happens to you know that.
That's the thing.
Allah.
Like, what was funny was that after I wore niqab, I actually got less hate than my friends who didn't wear niqab. And I know that sounds
very
strange.
Interesting. Yeah, I was going to say, do you find that really strange when you felt it?
It seems strange, but I truly feel it's because I was very conscious of, okay, I have to represent Islam to the best of my capability. Mm-hmm. I felt responsible. Like, that's one of my responsibilities as a Muslim, I believe, like to convey the right image of Islam so people understand what true Islam is. Because we already have enough bad rep and like all this horrible, you know, Hollywood images of Muslim women being oppressed and like we're all terrorists and all that.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
I felt really like it was my responsibility to portray Islam the best way possible. So after I wore niqab, and I'm a pretty soft-spoken person, so I felt like I had to kind of show my personality more in a way, because nobody could see my face.
Yeah, you have to speak, your mind speaks more now than your...
It wasn't really my speaking. It was more like the energy, I guess. I guess because, you know, the more good you commit, or commit, is that, I don't think you should use that one.
Crime.
But
that
the more
like you're doing
good
a crime.
That you do, the more the good that you do,
yes,
especially Islamically, and the less sins, the more you're filled with energy.
Oh,
like people, it's funny. Yes, because people, you know, they think like we can't be better, we can't do better, we can't stop listening to this or watching this and that, mm-hmm. because this is where our pleasure is. But the true reality is, if you can just get past that chaotic bubble of pleasure that you think is good, but it's actually just sins, and mm-hmm. get out of that bubble and go to the true pleasure, like where you're actually following Allah and everything,
yes.
you feel even better and happier, and you feel more energetic, and you, because you feel like you're truly doing what's right and you're truly following the truth. And it just feels so amazing. So,
you know, that kind of reminds me of like a feeling that I have whenever I pray on time, for example. Mm-hmm. I feel like I just feel like my utmost self, like I was on time. I didn't.
Yes.
And even when I'm like 5 minutes late, I know I got the notification on my phone. I'm like, oh my God, okay, mm-hmm. It's 5 minutes. But those 5 minutes, I'm like, is it worth me going through a mental anguish and like feeling like crappy and scared? What if I die right
now?
And you know? And I literally mm-hmm. get up and make wudu and I pray and I'm like, and immediately feel calmer. So
exactly.
Like, it's mashallah, it's a beautiful feeling to have that. Like,
yeah, so I feel, you, you know? I felt, yeah. So personally, when I wore niqab, I felt that pleasure of doing the right thing even more. Mm-hmm. And I felt people could feel it. And I truly believe, and this is part of the energetics of trust that I do teach in my course and stuff, that the hadith that says, you know, I am what my slave expects or thinks of me. Yes. So let him think or expect whatever he wants. Like, oh, like that last part of the hadith, Qudsi, like it just, I love it. Because it's just mashallah. Like, let's see what you're going to think of me. Like Allah's telling you, like, what are you going to think of me? And whatever you're going to think, you're going to get. So me, I did this subconsciously. I wasn't really aware of it. Like the only, when I truly try, like after I got married and it was like a classic weak empath / narcissistic relationship, you know? So after that happened and I actually got out of that marriage, alhamdulillah, and basically when I left, I had 4 stitches in my head. I was in the hospital and I was like, I am never, ever going back. That was it. I had no money, no help, no family.
Where
around,
were you in the world? Nothing. Was this in Saudi or was this in America?
Yeah, this was in Saudi, like after I came back.
Okay.
But when that happened and I just leaped and I knew that Allah was going to take care of me. Okay. That's I just knew big. It. Yeah. So when that happened, and I had 4 kids on my back.
No,
so.
I was going to say, were there any kids at this point? Mashallah. Wow.
Okay. Yes. I have 4 children. So like all of them with me, with nothing. And I just leaped. And I knew when I leaped, it was going to be like leaping onto a bouncy castle. And I knew Allah was not going to let me fall. I'm just going to like jump and then go, hi. Cause I just believed. So after that happened and I realized how amazing my trust was in Allah, mm-hmm. like I didn't even realize how amazing it was, to be honest, because I guess it was just something that I was used to doing subconsciously. And I realized that most people don't have this level of trust, so I started retracing my steps and being like, well, how did I get to this level?
Wow.
And how can I help other people get to this level? And that's when like everything started and my business started and everything, because I retraced my steps and kind of made this kind of course out of it. So alhamdulillah, and I've helped a lot of people like one-on-one. So mm-hmm. I know that it works, you know what I mean? So yes. Alhamdulillah, and it's nothing really new. It just takes practice and focus.
Yes.
So basically what happened when, so I was living all alone in this little cowboy territory and I was not scared, believing like I should have been. Like once this cop stopped me for nothing, like nothing. Wow. I didn't do anything really. Okay.
He's probably confused. Like, is she serious right now? I can't even see her.
Because he saw me wearing niqab. Yeah, I guess. Yeah. So he stopped me and he was this huge, like 6 foot. And he was like big, like a football player big. And he was bald and blue eyes, you know, like those kind of cops. And he looked at me. He was like, where are you from? And I was like, I'm from Saudi Arabia. And then he's like, it's better here, right?
No, he didn't. Girl, well, I would have said yeah, and then like, mentally cursed him out, I think. But go on.
Well, if you know me, I was like, no, actually, I like my country.
I mean, he was going to go crazy.
He was going to go crazy. So he got so pissed. Like his face was so red, and he wrote me a $250 ticket for nothing.
What was the reason on the ticket? Hold on, I gotta know this. Like, what did he even write?
Like, I don't know. Like, I don't even remember, to be honest. All I remember
is probably like a broken light that he made up in his mind or something.
All I remember is that I went to the judge. I went to the judge, like at the courthouse, mm-hmm. and I told her, I was like, I'm leaving on final exit. in a month, and my appointment to pay for this ticket is in 2 months. So I came to pay it early. Okay. Wow. And she looked at me like I was crazy. And then she was like, wait, you're going final exit. She's like, I'm like, yes. And she's like, and you're never coming back. I'm like, no. And she's like, and you want to pay it early. And I'm like, yeah. Wow. And she was like, okay, you don't have to pay anything. And I was like, thank you a lot. So that's the thing. I feel when I truly, truly believe that as Muslims, we should not ever live in fear. Like, fear is from the shaitan. And once you can reach this level where you are truly fearless, like, I know that's kind of hard to say that, oh, I don't fear anything.
It's tough.
I mean, it kind of sounds crazy, but I do feel personally, alhamdulillah, that I have reached this level. Mashallah. And I mean, of course, I probably have little fears here and there, but I mean, just in general, like the big picture, I feel like I've gotten there. So that's also part of the trust and how...
Sorry, no, no, I was going to say, it's hard for people because they don't, like nowadays, even mental health is such a big thing. And they, I think, confuse anxiety with fear. Like, you can be anxious about something happening, but it's a different type of fear, I want to say, where it's not like you're scared. You're just, you're worried about the unknown. More worry, more like, you know, physically, like you start to have like your stomach hurting you, you have a headache. It's just you're anxious. Happening.
But that's the thing. Why are you afraid of the unknown? You don't even have to be afraid.
It's all in your head. And you know what? I'm in the mental health field and it is hard. Like I see it every single day at work, even at home. Like you see small things happening. Like my son will like freak out and he's just scared. I'm like, it's all in your, it's not, I shouldn't say it's all in your head also, but like it's if once you have the bigger picture in your mind, you're like, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, that can be handled.
Yeah.
But it's the idea of like thinking that far ahead when you have tunnel vision, that scares people way more than the actual thing that's happening. Do you know what I mean? Like it could be like, we're in a pandemic right now in the world with this COVID-19.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
people fear it more than fear itself. Like they're afraid to do anything, but they want to do everything, but that's, they're like, true. What happens if, but most times you won't even feel the effects. Yes. If you're older, they have the demographics and all that, but it's the idea of the fact that the worst case scenario is always in our mind, we're gonna die.
But that's the thing this is what I teach you to trust Allah like on a deep level, and this is what I teach, like basically the energetics. So what that means is, for example, what does tawakkul feel like? What does trust in Allah feel like? To me personally, it feels like being chill, being relaxed, being calm, having inner peace. And of course that part is also has a big part to do with you doing the inner work, like all the subconscious like blocks you have and getting rid of them so you can like flow, you know. And so anyway, when you have that, when you're always like, when you feel peace, when you feel chill, you're going to attract more of that. And so basically when you're trusting Allah, you have tawakkul, you're going to attract more tawakkul. And this is actually on my last post on Instagram that I wrote, like I feel the most calm and the most relaxed and at peace and like completely just complete trust in Allah right now in these days more than ever. Like I don't know why. And it was amazing.
That's really good though.
Yeah, but it's because I'm doing the work. I do the work. I practice feeling those feelings and I truly believe that Allah's going to take care of us. It's like, hello.
Yeah.
Musa alayhi salam, you know, when he was standing in front of the sea, do you really think Allah was going to part the sea for him if he didn't have trust in him?
That's it.
Like because he trusted, he said that, no, Allah is with us. He's going to guide us. He's going to be, that's why everyone else behind him was panicking. Like they could see no way out of it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And they're like, khalas, Fir'aun is close and this is the end, we're going to die. And Musa just had that deep trust. And when you have that kind of deep trust, that's when you see miracles on a daily basis. Like it's nothing.
Absolutely. Like so, and I wholeheartedly believe in like just being mindful of everything that you're going through and actually having like if you, not even meditation, but the fact that you can actually like be at peace with yourself and be like, if it's meant to happen, it's going to happen. Me worrying about being late, if I know I'm going to be late to go somewhere and I know that the traffic is bad, my meeting's at 9, I can't change time. I can't pause time. And I already know the fact that I'm going to be late. So why would I stress myself for the 30-minute ride the whole time and just, you know what, accept it, make the, all you can control is make the phone call. You're going to be late. and then you just chill. And you're like, you know what? It is.
Yeah,
what it is.
Exactly.
If I miss something important, then it wasn't meant for me to be there at this time. And that's okay.
Yeah. It's also, right? I feel kind of like a part of my personality. So it's like, I guess a mixture of like my personality. I'm an INFP, by the way. So I don't know. Like, I feel like
I didn't get that last part.
An INFP on the Myers-Briggs. I don't know if you know about it.
Oh, you know.
So to me,
I should know that, but yeah.
It just like, it makes sense for me in my head because it's just some of the things that are, it's just a part of me. And then the other stuff. Yeah. I don't even know where I was going to go with that. Yeah. Anyway.
No, it's okay. It's no, this is very deep, guys. Like, I wish I had more coffee right now because I want to like fully indulge in this conversation because there's a lot of things that we can touch base on, just even the subconscious mind that what you teach for your students. Mm-hmm. That stuff is so important to have control of on your own, like to be able to handle things.
Yes. And this is the stress. Things that you can control. Like, instead of worrying about the pandemic, worry about like, what you can do.
Absolutely.
You have a whole inner world that you can like dive into and like completely change.
And change.
And that's the thing
you're having a hard time with, right?
And also, it's not like me, I don't like to separate like psychology or your mental and emotional health from spirituality, which is Islam for us as Muslims. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So to me, like psycho-spirituality, like that is important. So that's what I teach in my course, basically, how to reprogram your spiritual, like your subconscious spiritually and mentally and emotionally. Because Absolutely. Those are the basis. That's the basis. Starting number one with spiritual and then mental and emotional. Like that's the basic, like most important foundation you have to have laid down in life. Because if you do, then you can go on to like more, like bigger things, things that are beyond just you, you know? But if Absolutely. You don't get those things down, you can't ever help anyone else because you need help yourself.
No,
so
absolutely.
That's why to me, those are the most important things to delve into first.
And trusting Allah. Oh man, that's such a big, like those words sound so small on paper, but it means so much. And you know what, even with this pandemic, let me, like I keep going back to it, but the things you can control is like praying on time or like, you know, waking up for adding your sunnah prayers because now you're at home, right? You're stuck at home. Mm-hmm. Well, use that time instead of like watching an extra episode on Netflix. You can add sunnah prayers.
Also, like your energy in the home affects everyone around you.
Absolutely. And that's big. Like, I feel like people are noticing that more now that you say that too. Like I've seen that happen with me and with other families.
And basically, in general, like your inner world is a reflection of your outer world. Okay, forget everything we can't control, but
everything starts in the home
right now.
Yep.
So if you see your home is like happy, like I'm a single mother, I have four children, and I'm not going to say life is easy. That's not reality. But I mean, we're happy. We're a family. We're content, and I feel it in my children. You know, like even people, like when I tell them, like they're always like, oh, we would have never thought because your kids seem so stable and so happy and whatever. But it's because I do all this deep subconscious work with my kids, even because I want them.
They have to see
it. Yeah. And they do. And more than see it, they feel it. That's the thing. They feel the level of trust and everything that I'm at. So they get a taste of it and they enjoy it. So they're not worrying and like fearful. Cause if your kid is being fearful and full of anxiety, it's probably he's picking it up from you know
and
many of the times
as kids, like people don't realize kids are sponges. You can do something and think they don't see you. Think again, because 20 years on the line when they're sitting in front of their therapist and they wonder why they can't trust anybody, and then they start
it all
back
starts
in mind,
childhood
starts in your childhood it man and it's so important to like get that in. And I know in one of your on your Instagram you were talking about generational trauma, and that was because just even obviously like growing up, I grew up in Saudi Arabia. Well, I was there for like 4 years, but I grew up in Canada, but obviously we have a huge family. My dad and my parents, like we have 10 siblings, right? So.
Oh, me too.
Oh, mashallah. Right.
So I'm the oldest.
Oh, I'm the middle child. Womp womp. But no, it's crazy because people don't realize that there's trauma upon trauma upon trauma. And then there's always that one or two family members that you hear about, you know, that's like going through something, but then we don't get it. but there's always something mm-hmm. behind that. And there's something bigger than that. And there's something bigger than that. And then when you go down the family tree, you're like, oh my God, it started with this person and it just kept going down. And it's not just like small family, big families, small families have it too, where it's gets passed down because it's normalized in your family. And that's a big
deal. Exactly.
Yeah. And without it is. Without having faith in Allah or even faith in something, like just to like for the somebody who is not Muslim, you have something to fall back on mentally because you will lose your mind. If you don't have a moral compass to know that this is wrong, I know it's been happening in my family for generations, but I'm going to stop it now. It's going to end with me today and it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
And that's big, right? So no, I like the fact that you talk about generational trauma because that's something that I always looked into myself.
Yeah. Like I even mentioned like in my course, I was like, this course is not for everyone. This is for the revolutionary, the trendsetter, the woman who knows, like she wants to end this kind of trauma and oppression. We are sick of it. And we need to, like as an ummah in general, we need to raise our level of consciousness to a higher level. You know what I mean? Like a lot of Muslim societies like are still like in this weird kind of backward muck that has nothing to do with Islam. They just basically manipulate Islam and use it for their own benefit.
It's definitely easier.
Or it's even if it's not just blame, it's like even if it's parents sometimes being like, oh, you have to do this because if you don't, you're not a good Muslim child or whatever.
And
to
that
their parents, you know,
hurts you, eh? Like if you think about it, like, oh my God, I'm a bad person, a bad boy, I'm a bad girl. Like that will stick with you forever. And then when you hear that years later, like, oh, you're such a bad boy. Like, yeah, like, you know, that's what my mommy say or my daddy say that, you know, and it feeds like your ego / like your demise or your downfall. So it's all relative. It's crazy.
Yeah. I had to get through all of that because I was basically the scapegoat. I was basically, the one who blurted out truths that, you know, everyone didn't want to talk about because they were just trying to not like live in denial kind of situation.
No, absolutely.
So
and that takes a lot. Like you had to be that person, be like, what the hell is going on?
Yeah.
Like, my French, but
and so like being blamed for all those years and years and years and then having to get out of that and realize that it's actually not even my fault and that I was actually not wrong. And getting rid of all of those things, like I had to do a lot of subconscious work. But it's gotten me in such a good place. Like, I don't regret any moment of my life because it's just like, alhamdulillah, because I've gotten rid of so many blocks. And when you get rid of all those blocks, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, first, you just flow. You're you're a part of life. You just, I don't know what to say.
Mashallah.
Yes, you just feel so amazing.
And, you know, people always talk about like, you know, they're worried about losing their job, they're losing income, losing this and that. Guess what? If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So what can you do to put yourself in the best position?
Well,
not worry.
Let me tell you what I tell people. I'm like, I've lived on the edge of the world, basically. I leaped and left an abusive marriage that I had nothing. I got nothing out of that marriage whatsoever, except my children. Alhamdulillah, that's the greatest blessing anyway. But then like I had to start my life from scratch and I didn't want to get a normal job, to be honest, because it's just, I don't do good working under people. I need to do my own thing, you know? So I had to figure that out for a while and stuff. But in the end, it still worked. Like, you can always make things work. You have to have an abundance mindset and, like, just truly trust, oh, Allah is going to provide for me. Like, I'm doing my part. But,
tie your camel.
And I truly believe people are meant to do what they love, not just do something like, oh, God, out of obligation or oh, I'm a doctor because my parents wanted it and all that. Like, to me, that is so old.
And you see, like, doctors can, like, ending their life and there you see people who are millionaires ending their life because they're not truly happy. Mm-hmm. I mean, yes, you
I see
have
so many,
everything.
So many.
Yeah. And it's because
I know doctors personally. Yeah.
Muscle.
I know doctors personally, one who left her job. She's now a childbirth educator. I'm like, why'd you do that though? She's like, because I never wanted to be a doctor to begin with. And I'm like, okay, then good for you, you know? And I talked to this one brother once, like, and he was like, I never wanted to be a doctor. I just did it because my parents wanted to say our son is a doctor. And they did. Yeah. Now I'm going to leave it and start a restaurant.
And it's like, and okay, okay. Well, now he's a doctor / restaurant owner, but the doctor part is still there. So
yeah. See how sad?
Yeah. Like, that's pretty crazy.
Sad to me. I'm sorry.
No, you honestly, like, inshallah, I get to come back to Saudi, you know, with my family and fully see my childhood and see how it's been. But you living there, mashallah, like, I was very shocked that you said that you were in Saudi. And then when you said you have Instagram, obviously, like, I'm from the Western world, guys. Sorry. It's not, hopefully it's not just me. But when we're so conditioned to believe that Saudi is so far from us, but really the world is not that big of a place. Yeah. And the niqab, when you said you wore niqab, I'm like, oh my God, like, how is she doing it? You know? And I only have one family member, like I was telling you earlier, Khulud, I only have one cousin who wears the niqab and she loves it. And she does everything with us. She's in the pool. Like, we went to this ocean in the States, Ocean City. I'm familiar with it in Maryland. And she wore her, you know, her niqab fully in the water with us, and it was waterproof. I'm like, this is so crazy. And she had her waterproof jilbab, and she was in there with us. And I'm like, you, it makes you wonder, like, how many restrictions have been put on us mentally.
There is no limitation. It's just your in your mind. It's like, it's really not in Islam. It's not from Islam. It's not from niqab. Like, you can do anything.
Yeah. And if it's wajib, like, for you, then you have to wear it. But, like, in saying that, like, just the fact that you can do whatever you put your mind to, and you shouldn't let people who were made,
and you'll feel really good still. Like, you'll feel really good.
Exactly.
You're still very happy. It's not a sad thing, you know.
Yeah, it's all in your head. Like, it's the way you want to perceive things. You could be in prison
exactly
for doing nothing wrong and still be okay with it because you're at peace and you know that
Allah. Yeah, even Ibn Taymiyyah, he said in jannati fi qalbi, he said, like, heaven is in my heart, like when he was imprisoned.
Mashallah.
So and that's the best thing. Like, when you can truly, when your inner world is your heaven, your inner heaven, as I like to call it, like, that is everything. That's priceless. That's more important than anything.
Absolutely. So, and I'm going to leave you guys with this. It's a movie title. I don't remember the movie too much, to be honest with you. I watched it in grade 12 in high school, but the title stuck with me, and it was The Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind. And it's always sunny when your mind is clean of, like, and has nothing that you're worrying about and you are at peace with yourself. So
But I truly believe it's not just the mind. Like, it truly is, like, mind, soul, and heart. Like, it's everything. Yeah, like, your emotions, your mind,
cognitive, and behavioral, your soul. Everything. It has,
like,
to go,
like,
together.
The whole, like, especially your, like, connection with Allah. Like, that's soul food. You know, like, you need that.
With the trust of, like, knowing that it's going to be okay because Allah did not put you here for no reason.
And it's also about building, like, that solid Islamic, subconscious Islamic foundation based on empowering beliefs instead of limiting beliefs we usually get from society. Like, clearing that slate off completely first from the limiting beliefs, and then removing any weeds of doubt you have around Islam, and then building a really strong Islamic foundation based on the Quran and Sunnah, like the hadiths, like, I am whatever my slave expects of me, all these hadiths, like, you can use them to build a very strong Islamic foundation. And that's basically what I did, or when I retrace my steps. So that's what I teach also.
You have the path there. I was going to ask you right now, do you have, like, something that people can start off with? And I think you just laid it out there with the steps.
Yeah, it's my course. It's called Awaken with Allah.
Yes. So let me give you guys the Instagram handle that you can find Khulud, who's a wealth of knowledge, clearly. I'm sitting here learning a lot about random things. Thank you. So her Instagram handle is @the_queen_of_trust. So the queen of trust with underscores instead of spaces. And her name again is Khulud. And she is a wealth of information, mashallah. Like, I thank you for reaching out to me because, you know, being in this quarantine life right now, I'm reading more, I'm learning more, I'm absorbing more information. And yes, it's hard to be indoors, but you learn a lot more about yourself and you learn about your own flaws. Like, you know, like small things that used to bother me in the past, I'm like, oh, that was not serious. But things, smaller things are bothering me more, like the dishes. So, you know, there's a balance, but alhamdulillah, like, I have more time to actually say, you know what, like, okay, I've been neglecting the Quran. It's been sitting in my room, on my bookshelf for months, you know, since I bought it.
Yeah.
And I haven't even opened it. And Ramadan's coming up. What can I do to make this time worth being home and being stuck, quote unquote? Because being, even the word stuck is a negative, right?
It's a negative connotation.
Yeah. And you already attach.
We're not stuck at home.
We're blessed to stay at home.
If you take it from my introvert point of view. It's so, like, I never get bored at home. There's so much to learn, so much to do. And like, I do everything at home. Like I'll exercise at home. I'll Mashallah. Like do my little projects. I create content. I communicate with people. I mean, of course I have to get out of the house, like usually once a week, but I mean, in general, like staying at home most of the days is completely fine. And there's so much to do. Like there's so many blessings. And alhamdulillah, we have it so much easier than so many people.
Like, that's the crazy part, because we don't even realize it. And people are like, oh my God, you don't have internet. Okay. But like, people have been living without internet for decades.
Like in Gaza now, or like I've heard like some corona cases. And imagine like Gaza, they have nowhere to go. And it's like
where
all these
is that,
people
sorry?
Crowded. In Gaza, Gaza.
Oh, Gaza. I'm sorry. Yes.
Yeah.
We're like, westernized. Gaza.
Where are you originally from? I don't even know.
Oh, I'm Somali, actually. I'm East African.
Okay.
But my parents were living in Saudi Arabia when they had me and my two siblings, the first two, and then the rest were born here in Canada.
Okay. Mashallah. Yeah. All right. So yeah. Alhamdulillah, we're so blessed. And that's where we should always look. We should focus on our blessings
and
truly,
people,
and focus on being better.
I feel like you probably can relate now. People are looking for gloves and looking for masks, and you're like, "That's the job. You should."
Like, I already do that.
Yeah, exactly. You're like, "Oh, that's what you guys were stressing about. This is my lifestyle."
Yeah.
So I'll help you.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Khulus, for everything. You've been such a great source of information, and I hope you guys learned a few things from this episode, if not everything. If you can even get one point that helped you try something new, please.
I know I'm kind of, I go random all over the place.
I'm pretty sure I have ADHD. Not diagnosed, but you know, whatever. But yeah, please reach out to Khulus, and if you have any questions for her and you can't find her, please message me and I'll
feel free to DM me anytime. Like I love to communicate with everyone and help as much as I can.
Yeah, and learn more about her courses. And I will leave an episode uploaded onto the website and a link there so that you can add to the forum portion of the page. You can start the conversation there and continue it there if you don't feel comfortable maybe addressing it to either of us. So we can read it there if you need some more clarification on what we said. But assalamu alaikum, everybody. Thank you so much, Khulus. Jazakallah.
Thank you.
Just because the episode is over doesn't mean you can't continue discussing the topic. We've created a forum that's easy to use right on our website. Also, if you sign up for our mailing list, you will have access to our monthly giveaways. The website is www.hijabforum.com. Once again, it's HIJABFORUM.com. If you liked what you heard today, please rate and review our show on iTunes, Google Play, or wherever you're listening. We'll see you next Monday on the next episode of the Hijab Forum podcast.